Good morning, everybody. Doing good today? Hey, I'm so excited to be here today. I want to say hi from La Chapelle, Montreal. Everybody, say hi to you. We are so grateful for this partnership because you are helping us to make disciples and plant churches among the largest unreached people group in North America. The French-speaking Quebecois, 8 million of us like me, French-speaking, is less than 1% reached. And by your support to missions in this church, you are helping us to make disciples in that dark place. In the last few years, we baptized over 1,000 people. Can we celebrate that together, what we accomplished in Montreal together? This partnership means a lot to us, but it's more than partnership. It is friendship. I was having dinner last night with Pastor Jack and his wife Susan, and I had some conversations with Pastor Jack and Pastor Ethan, and I love these guys so much. They are resilient. They are perseverant. They are compassionate. They are loving. You really do have a great staff here in this church, and you are blessed to have them. And I want to ask you to help me to honor them this morning. Can we clap for your staff here? Come on, give them some love. We can do better than that. Let's go. Thank you, guys. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Hey, can I... also, welcome in a specific way those who join us for the first time. Because we know that it could be weird to come to church for a first time. The music starts and somebody raised a hand and you're like, oh, he's gonna ask a question. And then you look somewhere else and somebody raised two hands and you're like, oh, maybe he's gonna ask two questions. And then you realize they don't have any question. They are worshiping God. It is a bit weird to come to church for a first time, and it takes a lot of courage. So I want to celebrate your courage today. So in all our campuses, can we make some noise for our first time guest today? Come on. You're welcome here. All right, can I ask you to stand up one more time for the reading of God's words, please? We are going to be in John chapter 8, verse 1 to 11. John 8. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him. And he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up, he saw no one but the woman. He said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither I condemn you. Go and sin no more." My title today is this: Jesus Rebuilds Life. Jesus Rebuilds Life. And before seating, say to your neighbor, Jesus wants to rebuild your life. Say that with conviction to someone. Jesus, come on, do it. What's your neighbor looking at? Jesus wants to rebuild your life. Okay, you can sit down. This text is one of the most beautiful scenes of the gospel. In this text, we see on display the mercy, the compassion, the grace, the love of Jesus Christ. In this text, we see Jesus rebuilding a life that was completely destroyed. Let me tell you, friends, there is no one who can rebuild your life like Jesus. No one. And there's three things Jesus does here to rebuild her. Number one, Jesus did not look at her, he saw her. He did not look at her, he saw her. One of our deepest needs as human beings is the need to be seen. Do you remember when you were a child? Mom, look, mom. Some of you are moms right now and you know what I'm talking about. Mom, look, mom, look, my drawing, mom. Mom, look, I'm bike riding, mom. Mom, look, I'm bike riding without hands, mom. Mom, look, I'm bike riding without feet, mom. Mom, look, hit the wall. I'm riding without teeth, mom. You know that. Children need to be seen. This is a picture of little Nora. She's 7 months old. She's the daughter of one of our staff members. And she got those big eyes. And she looks at you. And she's always looking for you seeing her. Always. And when you don't look at her, she's like this. Or sometimes if you ignore her, she's like, she's doing that. Why? Because she wants to be seen. Let me tell you. Everyone here needs to be seen. Everyone. But when I say we need to be seen, I am not saying that we need to be looked at. Because there's a big difference between being looked at and being seen. Being looked at is with the eyes. Being seen is with the eyes of the heart. Being looked at is being noticed. Being seen is being known. Being looked at is superficial, but being seen is really deep. Do you remember this old movie, Avatar? Remember that? In this movie, the Na'vi, there's a line they always say to each other. They say, I see you. Meaning, I see who you are. I see in you, I see in your soul, I see in your heart, I see you, I know you. We desperately need that. But here's the problem. We live in a world that is so hard to be seen because we live in a selfish culture, an individualistic culture where we look at people, but we don't see them. The barista at the coffee shop, we look at them, but we don't see them. The waiter at the restaurant, we look at them, but we don't see them. The garbage collector, the delivery man, the homeless people, we tend to look at them, but we don't see them. If you knew how many times in my pastoral ministry, people come to me and say, it's like nobody sees me. Some women say that, some men say that, some young people say that, some old people, some married people say that, some single people say that. People say to me, people look at me, but who really sees me? We live in that world that it is so hard to be seen. And because it's hard to be seen, we have come to be content with being looked at. Oh, look, my Instagram account. Look my TikTok account. Have you looked my YouTube channel? Have you seen my podcast? Look how I dress. Look what I drive. We think that being looked at will satisfy us. Why so many young women started OnlyFans? Yes, it's because of money, of course. But I think there's something deeper here. It's because so many young women had believed the lie that to be looked at is to be seen. But let me tell you, you don't need to be seen. That's not what you need. You don't need to be looked at. You need to be seen. This is what we all need. We are all like little Nora. We all need somebody to say, I see you. This woman in John chapter 8, everybody looks at her. Everybody. Those who wanted to use her, those who wanted to lust on her, those who wanted to judge her, everybody looks at her, but nobody see her. And then Jesus comes, and she will meet the gaze of Jesus. And she will experience something she never experienced before. She will meet someone who will not only look at her, but she will meet someone who will see her. Let me tell you, your need to be seen and my need to be seen is so deep and so profound that there is no man nor woman who can feel that. Only God can see you as you need to be seen, and only God can know you as you need to be known. King David wrote this. He talked to God, and he said in Psalm 139, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Look what he said. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. David is saying, God sees me. He's saying, God sees you. God sees you, Sarah. God sees you, Mary. God sees you, Patrick, and Suzanne, and Paul. God sees you. God see me. God is saying, I see your pain. I see your sadness. I see your tears. I see you when you cry and you choke on the pillow so that your kids will not hear your cries. God say, I see you. I see your broken heart. I see all your broken dreams. God say, I see you. Let me tell you, when you really believe that God sees you, it changed everything. When you believe he really sees you, even if nobody see you, you are at peace. When you really believe that God knows you, you are okay and satisfied, even if people don't know you. If you believe God loves you, you are at peace. Even when we don't feel loved by people, God sees you. God see me. Can we just take a moment to just close our eyes together and just raise your hand to the Lord and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you are seeing me. See me, Lord. See me in my pain, Lord. See me in my sufferings, Lord. See me in my hardships. See me in that trial. See me in that tribulation. See me that in my broken marriage, Lord. See me, Lord, in my financial problems, Lord. See me, Lord, in my family, Lord. See me, Lord. God sees you, my friend. He does. He does sees you. He's seeing you right now. And he's there for you. Can we clap for the God who sees us? Can we clap for him? Yeah? Jesus did not look at her, he saw her. But number two, Jesus did not use her, he valued her. We all need to be valued by someone, and we all need to have value for someone. But we live in a society that we don't value people. You know what we do? We use them. We treat people like things. We live in a consumer society, so we consume and we throw away. And sadly, we just don't consume things. We also consume people. So many relationships today are based on that. What can I get from you? And this is true at work. This is definitely true in dating. This is sadly true in some friendships, in some families, and in some marriages. People have become disposable things that we throw in the trash when we no longer need them. And you, some of you, you know what I'm talking about, because you feel used like by people. Some of you, you gave everything to someone. You gave your trust. Some of you, you gave your heart. Some of you, you gave your intimacy, your sexuality, your body. Some of you, you gave your money. Some of you, you open your house to somebody and your house became their house. And they just left you. They just took everything that you gave them and they throw it back at your face. And you're like, why? I gave everything for you. I put everything I had in that relationship. I trusted you with my own life. And look what you are doing to me. What I worth something for you? Some of you feel used. And this is exactly what the Pharisees did to this woman. They used her. Some used her for their personal interest. Some use her for their religious interest. Some use her for their sexual satisfaction. But Jesus will not. He will not use her. He will value her. He will say, woman, where are those accusers of yours? And this word woman in the Greek is the word gynae. And it means a lady. It's a word used to give honor and respect to that woman. Nobody respects her. Everybody despises her. But Jesus come and he will value her because he know and he believe that yes, she sinned. Yes, she made mistakes. But in spite of what she did and in spite of what people did to her, she still had value. She was created into the image of God, and it gave her great value. King David again said in Psalm 139, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Let me tell you, you have been created by God. You have been created for God. And you are created in the image of God. And it gives you great value. You are a wonderful creature. Do you believe that? Look at your neighbor and say this. Let me introduce myself. I am a wonderful creature. Say that to somebody. I am a wonderful creature. Well, okay. Some dudes did not follow the instruction. Some dudes said, you are a wonderful creature. That's not what I said, okay? Don't take advantage of that. Even if your mom, if your dad didn't want you, let me tell you, you are not an accident for God. You are not an incident for God. God wanted you. You are a wonderful creature. You have value to him. You have great value to God. No matter what you've been through, no matter what the mistakes you did, no matter what your sins were or your sins are, you still have great value to God. Now, some of you, you don't come to church often because you find it kind of quite boring. And you tend to fall asleep when the preacher speaks. But today, I am going to wake you up. You ready? Let me wake everybody's up.
money.
Now I got everybody? Okay. The dude on the back row was like sleeping. Now you're with me, okay? We're together. Okay. This is, if you don't see it, that's a Benjamin one, okay? That's $100. So this bill is worth how much? $100. Okay. Who wants this? Three of you. Okay. This church has too much money, okay? So we're going to take the offering a second time, Pastor. They have too much money, so who wants this? Yeah, everybody, yeah. No, please don't pass the bucket a second time. Okay, so you want this because why? Because it's worth $100, right? Okay, let's go further. I'm going to put some dust on this $100 bill. Now, I don't know where my shoes were, what I put my foot in, but let's put some dirt on that $100 bill. Who still want that? Raise your hand. A lot of you still. Why you want it? Because it's still worth $100. Amen? Now, let's go forward. I'm going to put some French armpits, Jews, on this. And honestly, I don't know if I put some my speed stick this morning. I just don't know if I did, but no matter what, I'm going to put some liquid on that, okay? And some smell. Okay, back to this. Who still want this? Many of you, right? Why? Because it's still worth $100, amen? Now, let's go further than that. I'm gonna put some value to this. Okay, let me ask you, who still want this? Less people, but a lot of people still want it, right? You got the pastor's anointing on that bill, man. That bill can become $1,000, $10,000. Anointing's in the bill. Right. Okay, so just kidding. We're not that church. So what? Why you still want it? Because it's still worth $100. Here's my point, friend. Even if people walk on you, even if people spit on you, even if people despise you or abuse you, it does not change your value. You got a great value for God. You are a wonderful creature. Can we clap for the God that gave us value? He is. You still have value. Now, I want to offer this to somebody who is a first-time guest here. Somebody? Somebody's a first-time guest? Raise your hand. This is for you. Somebody? Yeah, there's somebody there. Okay. Pastor, you're going to have the privilege to... Yes? All right. Can we clap for that first-time person here? All right. Who's that guy? Shohei Ohtani. He is a Japanese baseball player in the NBL, and some people say that he is the best baseball player ever because last season he did something nobody did before. He hit 50 home runs and steal 50. He did 50 steals in one season. And last week, the baseball that has been used for his 50th home run was for sale, and it was sale $4.4 million. $4.4 million for a baseball? It makes no sense, right? At this price, I can go at Walmart and buy you a full box load of baseball, man. It makes no sense. When I heard that, I'm like, this have no sense. 4.4 million. That baseball is not worth 4.4 million. And after that, I begin to think. And I realize that it's not true. this baseball is worth $4.4 million. You know why? It is worth $4.4 million because somebody was willing to pay $4.4 million to own it. That's the only reason why this ball is worth $4.4. Let me ask you, do you know how much you are worth for God? Do you know the price God was willing to pay to own you? He sent his son to be sacrificed on the cross to die for your sins because he wanted to own you. This is how you had value to God. You were worth the life of his own son. You have so much value to God. Can we praise the God that values us and save us? This is what you mean to God. Honestly, I love you, but I would not give my son for you. You would not give your son for me. You would not even give your son for a friend. But God gave his son for his enemies. This is how much God values you. Jesus did not look at her, he saw her. Jesus did not use her, he valued her. And my third point is this: Jesus did not condemn her, he saved her. Verse 11, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. Now you need to understand this. This woman, she have no friends anymore. She have no allies anymore. And when she's dragged in the temple before Jesus, she expect to be condemned and be stoned to death. But Jesus will not condemn her. Jesus will save her. So the Pharisee comes and said to Jesus, Moses in the law commanded us to stone such women. What do you say? And then Jesus didn't answer back. Jesus ignored them because he knew they want to trap him. They knew it was a catch-22. Because if Jesus say, okay, stone her, Jesus come against his own teaching of grace and compassion. But if Jesus says, let her go, they will say, he's against the law of Moses. He is a false prophet. So they thought, we got him. This is a catch-22. Jesus, Moses in the law, commanded us to stone such women. What do you say? And ignoring them, Jesus just stood down and began to write on the ground. Can you feel the tension? This is a mob. They breed violence upon this woman. They breed that hatred about Jesus. And Jesus kind of just ignore him, them right on the ground. But they continue to argue with him. So he stood up. He looked at them. And he say, let the one that have no sin throw the first stone at her. And he looked at them and he stooped down again and began to write on the ground again. And the gospels say that one by one, accused by their conscience, they went back home. Now, if you're like me, when we read that, I'm asking myself, what the heck Jesus wrote on the ground so that it all went home? Amen? Here's what's happening here. There's a wonderful book wrote by Joe Amaral called Understanding Jesus. And he's explaining that Jesus is using a technique used by rabbi in those times. In spite of quoting a passage of scripture, Jesus will make a gesture that will point them to a specific passage of Scripture. Because you need to remember this. Those Pharisees, those scribes, they know the Old Testament. They have memorized it, okay? So Jesus, when he stooped down, he wrote on the ground. But they didn't get what he was saying, doing. But when he get on the ground a second time, they clicked. They understood that Jesus was pointing them to Jeremiah 17, verse 13, that says, "Those who depart from me," God speaks to the prophet, "those who depart from me shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water." They understood Jesus was pointing to that verse. They understood Jesus was saying to them, "You have forsaken the Lord. You were supposed to lead the people to the Lord, but you are the ones that had forsaken the Lord." And when a rabbi do those kind of stuff, he just don't point to a verse. He points to a passage. And look, the verse 9 says this: "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search for the heart." Jesus was telling them, "I know what's in your heart." Jesus knew their lives. He knew those among them that had slept with her. He knew those among them that did not sleep with her but lost on her. He knew everything about them. And he was saying to them, "If you want me to condemn her, I will have to condemn you." You see, so many people have a distorted vision of God. So many people think that God does everything he can to condemn the world. But John 3:17 says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." God does not everything he can to condemn the world. God does everything he can to save the world. He said, "I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now listen, he did not say, "Go and sin no more, so I will not condemn you." He says the opposite. He said, "I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more." In other words, Jesus was not saying, "Go clean yourself from your sin and then come to me." He was saying, "Come to me and I will clean you from your sin." Because when you are in the mess of your sin, big, small sin, whatever sin, when you are in the mess of your sin, you cannot clean yourself up. We just can't. I remember when my son was about 14, 15 months, he was a clean baby. It was really peculiar because he hated to have dirty hands. So when his hands were dirty, he was crying like, "Ah," and he always wanted us to clean his hands. But he was kind of impatient sometimes, and he could not support that. So sometimes when he thought it was too long for us to clean his hands, he was like, he was freaking out, and he did that. He was cleaning his own hands with licking them. And I remember one day, he's outside, and I'm on the patio, look at him. He's on the sandbox, and he's playing, and suddenly his face changed. And he looked like, I'm like, does he pooping or something? I don't know. He was kind of, And then he took his two little hands, and he put them backwards in the diaper. And I'm like, "Oh no." And he pulled them out with little brown stuff on both hands. And you know, I know my son, I know he's clean. I know he hates when his hands are dirty. I know what my son does when his hands are dirty. So I begin to freak out. I'm like, "No." So I start running, and I'm like, "No." That's in my head, okay? "Adonai." And I'm halfway, he's freaking out like this, and he's like, "Ah, ah," and he's like, I'm like, nah, it is the end. He will never get married. I will never have grandkids. It is the end. So I took him, brought him inside, and I took his toothbrush. He got only half two teeth, and I was brushing his teeth, brushing his teeth, brushing his tongue. Here's my point, friends. When you try to clean yourself, you cannot do it alone. You need somebody to clean your mess. Jesus is the one that cleaned our mess. Jesus is the one that can clean you up from your sins. Can we clap for the Savior who cleans us of every sin? Now, one last question. Is the woman was guilty or not? No. Some people, this day and age, will say, she was not guilty. That's not true. She was. So the question is, how can Jesus, who is just, cannot condemn her? That's a good question. And here's the answer. Jesus did not condemn her because he will be condemned for her. When Jesus was put on this cross with hands in his hands, nails in his hands, and nails in his feet, the shame that was on her went on him. The guilt that was on her went on him. The condemnation that was on her went on him. Your guilt went on him. Your condemnation, your shame went on him. Jesus did not condemn the adulterous woman because he will be condemned for her. But watch this. Jesus did not condemn the hypocrites, Pharisees, because he will be condemned for them. There is no one who can rebuild you like Jesus. There is no one who can restore you like Jesus. You don't have to live in that sin. You don't have to be a slave of your sin. You don't have to be an addict. You don't have to be a drug addict. You don't have to be a sex addict or a gambling addict. You don't have to, because Jesus wants to clean you up. He is the only one that can restore you, resuscitate you, rebuild your life. He was rebuilding life 2,000 years ago. But let me tell you this, Jesus is still rebuilding lives today. Let's watch together the story of Saye.
Salut, mon nom c'est Saye et ça fait depuis Pâques 2023 que je fréquente la chapelle. Une histoire courte, en fait, moi, c'est ça, mon père est pas religieux, mes parents sont pas religieux. Moi, j'ai grandi juste dans une famille, j'ai grandi avec ma mère monoparentale, mon père était pas présent. Ma mère était plus dans les pratiques de méditation, yoga et tout, fait que moi, j'ai grandi un peu là-dedans. Vers l'âge de 20 ans, j'ai commencé à méditer, à faire un peu de yoga. D'un autre côté plus dark de ma vie, moi j'étais danseuse nue, donc je travaillais dans les bars de danseuses pendant à peu près quasiment 10 ans. Bon, dans tous ces 10 ans-là, j'ai vécu beaucoup de choses, des relations toxiques, de l'abus mental, physique, émotionnel, tous les mensonges autour de certaines croyances spirituelles et tout. Tu sais, au bout du compte, dans tout ça, je réalise que je faisais juste chercher un amour. Tu sais, je cherchais quelque chose pour remplir mon cœur. J'en suis venue à la conclusion qu'il doit avoir un chemin. Il doit avoir une vérité. J'ai quitté les bars vers l'âge de 29 ans et j'étais un peu athée. J'étais comme ouverte à s'il y avait quelque chose de plus grand, mais en même temps, j'avais pas nécessairement, comme je dis, j'ai pas grandi avec aucune croyance à un certain Dieu. Je connaissais les croyances de tout le monde et tout. Puis moi, j'étais comme, ça sera ce que ça sera. Puis un jour, j'avais besoin d'un signe pour faire une décision. Puis j'ai demandé au Seigneur, j'ai dit, écoute, ben moi, j'étais comme Dieu, je savais pas c'était qui. J'étais comme, écoute, si t'existes pour de vrai, fais-moi un signe. Il m'a donné un signe. quand je pensais que les 10 ans que je venais de vivre dans les bars et tout ça, c'était rien à comparer des 3 ans qui allaient suivre jusqu'à mon salut. Ça a été un chemin que j'ai dû avoir beaucoup, beaucoup de foi. Puis si j'avais pas cette foi-là, je pense pas que j'aurais survécu. Parce que c'était vraiment difficile, émotionnellement, de sortir surtout des bars de danseuses. J'étais tellement conditionnée à certaines choses et tout. Fait que c'était comme revenir à la réalité des choses. J'avais l'impression que je connaissais rien. J'ai découvert l'astrologie, tout ce qui est occulte, le tarot, les oracles. Je me suis embarquée dans tout ça parce que, encore une fois, j'avais tellement faim de trouver quelque chose qui me donnerait des réponses. Mais j'avais une foi qu'à tous les jours, je me disais, aujourd'hui, il y a quelque chose qui va se passer. Quand j'ai atteint le bout du rouleau, j'étais tout seul au Mexique. J'étais dans un beau setting. Je pouvais pas mieux demander. Puis ça m'a vraiment prouvé que tu peux être n'importe où. Puis si t'as pas ça, peu importe où ce que tu vas être malheureux. J'étais tellement, tellement, tellement déprimée parce que j'ai réalisé qu'il me manquait quelque chose à l'intérieur de moi. Puis pendant 2 semaines, j'ai pleuré vraiment beaucoup. Et j'ai dit à Dieu, écoute, j'ai tout essayé. Là, j'ai tout essayé, les chemins. J'ai 32 ans, je veux bien avoir la foi, je veux bien croire qu'il y a quelque chose qui s'en vient. J'étais comme, il doit y avoir quelque chose de plus que ça, Seigneur. Puis j'ai dit, Dieu, juste donne-moi quelque chose. Un matin, je me suis levée, puis je pourrais jamais t'expliquer comment j'ai juste rencontré Jésus. Ça a été un puits de lumière qui est rentré en moi. J'étais assise dans mon lit, puis là, soudainement, tu sais quand ils disent que tu vois ta vie défiler devant toi quand tu meurs? C'était ça. Ma vie, elle a juste fait comme ça en une seconde. Comme s'il y a plein de vitres qui se sont cassées, puis là, j'ai vu les mensonges du début à la fin. Toutes les illusions se sont brisées, puis là, j'étais juste comme... Jésus, t'es vrai, comme... Puis encore une fois, moi, je connais rien de la Bible, genre, je sais que la Bible existe, je pensais que Jésus, c'était juste un monsieur dans l'histoire, tu comprends qu'on parlait de lui, puis là, soudainement, je connaissais Jésus, je connaissais que... J'avais toute cette information-là que j'étais... Ça m'a pris quelques jours à processer, parce que j'étais comme, comment que j'ai jamais... lu la Bible, que je connais pas ça, puis pourquoi maintenant je sais ça? Puis comment j'explique ça au monde qu'aujourd'hui, en moins de 24 heures, je suis devenue chrétienne, puis que j'ai donné ma vie à Jésus? Comment j'explique ça au monde? Parce que je viens juste de vivre un miracle. Puis après ça, toute la honte est venue m'avaler. Mes tatous, mon passé, toutes les décisions que j'avais faites. Je suivais des trucs artistiques, des trucs de culte spirituel. Soudainement, mon algorithme d'Instagram a complètement changé. Et là, c'était un post chrétien après un autre. De gens qui me ressemblaient, de gens tatoués, de gens qui avaient trouvé Jésus. Puis là, soudainement, j'étais comme, qu'est-ce qui se passe? Puis là, ça m'a de plus en plus rassurée et il attendait juste que j'arrive. Fait que je pense que la plus grosse transformation, c'est que maintenant, je me lève puis j'ai une raison de vivre. Quand je suis partie au Mexique, j'étais à l'aéroport puis je pleurais. Puis ça allait pas puis je comprenais pas. J'étais comme, me semble, je m'en vais faire quelque chose de le fun. Et là, soudainement, je suis au téléphone avec quelqu'un puis je leur dis, il faut que je me fasse baptiser. Moi encore, aucune connaissance de rien. Mais j'étais comme, je sais pas pourquoi que j'ai soudainement ce besoin quasiment vital de me faire baptiser. Puis, quand tout s'est enchaîné, que j'ai eu ma révélation, j'ai fait « Ah, le Saint-Esprit avait déjà mis ça en moi, c'était déjà clair. » Fait que quand je suis arrivée à Montréal, que j'ai trouvé la chapelle, que je savais que c'était ma maison, ils ont annoncé les baptêmes, puis j'ai fait « OK, ça se passe, ça s'invente pas, là. » Ils m'attendaient, c'est en train de se passer. Go! » Juste que le monde sache que Jésus, il aime vraiment tout le monde. Puis, il n'y a pas un péché qui est plus gros que son pardon. Puis, il n'y a rien qu'il ne peut pas pardonner. Vraiment rien. Puis, s'il fallait quelqu'un qui me ressemble pour montrer à du monde que, Jésus, il aime les personnes tatouées, il aime même les personnes qui ont ton passé, qui ont ton histoire. C'est juste incroyable comment qu'il peut aimer, comment qu'il aime ses enfants. Puis je veux juste ça. Je veux juste aider mon père. Pour quelqu'un comme moi qui n'a jamais grandi dans l'Église, qui ne connaissait pas ça du tout, ma mission, c'est vraiment d'amener le monde puis leur donner une nouvelle vision par rapport à l'Église, par rapport aux chrétiens, mais surtout par rapport à Jésus.
Hey, can we clap to celebrate Jesus rebuilding lives? Maybe your life is not
Salut, mon nom c'est Saïd.
That extreme. Maybe it's more extreme. I don't know. I don't know who you are. But I know this. When we read that story, if you don't think you are the woman, you're wrong. We are the woman. And when we read that story, if you don't think that you are the hypocrite Pharisee, you're wrong. We are both of them. The hypocrite, sinner, the immoral sinner. We are both. And I know that Jesus wants to rebuild lives. I know that. And some of you, it's new for you, it's new experience in church. Let me tell you, Jesus wants to rebuild your life. But some of you, it's not a new thing, church, for you. And you have repented from your sin like years ago when you gave your life to Jesus, prayed the prayer, maybe got baptized or something. But let me tell you, if you stop repenting, you are on a dangerous path. If you stop doing it, and if you don't feel that you have to do it, we are on a dangerous path. Repentance is a wonderful gift that God offers us so that we can move from going in the direction of our sin to now running to God. And some of you are fighting sin or a sin or an addiction for a long time. And you're like, I don't get that. Why people talk about this girl, Saye. She experienced like great, great transformation and she was delivered of deep sins. And you're clapping for that, but that's not the reality in your life. And even as a Christian or churchgoer, that's not your reality. You still struggle with your things, and you're like, I have no power. Let me tell you, you don't have power to fight sin. You just don't. It's just impossible. But the power is released in your life by the Holy Spirit when you repent, which means not being perfect suddenly. Repent means I was running, I was pursuing, I was thinking, I was living for that sin, for that thing. And now I repent. I'm no longer pursuing the sin. I'm pursuing Jesus. And when you repent, this is when the power of God is released in your life. This is the moment that you begin to be transformed from the inside out. You don't have any power, but as you pursue Jesus, as you learn to love Jesus, as you learn to love being with Him, you are transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. But it starts with repentance. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. This is the only thing we have to do. But repentance is not that shallow concept, just, okay, I'm sorry, God. For sure, repentance is being sorry, but it's so much deeper than that. It is about, what are you pursuing? What are you running to? Are you running to your sin? Or you take all you got, and it's not much, and it seems to be not enough, but you turn back to Jesus and says, with the small I have, I will pursue you, Jesus. I will run to you, Jesus. And if you don't have the strength to run to him, I would say this, at least crawl. Crawl to him. And as you crawl to him, he will empower you to begin to walk again and to have strength again and to begin to run again, and he will rebuild your life. Some of you, your life is a mess right now because of what you did. It's a mess because of what people did to you. Let me tell you, Jesus is the one that wants to rebuild your life. Today and in the next few weeks, it could be a new beginning for you. I want to pray for you, church. Can we bow our heads and let's pray to the Lord? Jesus, thank you that you are here this morning. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that you gave your life to us. Thank you that we have value for you. Thank you that you don't use us, but you value us. Thank you that you just don't look at us, but you see us. And thank you that you are not condemning us, but you save us. We are so grateful. And I pray for a new day for many people here. In Jesus' name, we prayed. Amen.